Matthew 19. We've been looking at chapters in the Bible, things that a Christian, a child of God, should have as reference points, and some verses that you should be, I think, comfortable with. And so I realize I'm not telling a whole lot of things that are new, but as a Christian, especially in this day and age with the COVID-19 being a war on Christianity, and then saw an article the other day, it says persecution around the world against Christianity is ramping up. So surely I want you comfortable with your Bible, and there should be chapters that you can go through for each topic. Look at Matthew 19. Last week we looked at Malachi. We ended there in chapter 2. And this week we're going to look at Matthew 19 and see the trails that this will lead us to. Look at here, verse 1. It says that it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And then it starts here in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. That means everything that's going to come out of their mouth is a setup. So nothing is sincere that they're asking. And so Jesus having to deal with their garbage. So they asked him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away? We saw those words, put away means divorce, in your Bible. We saw that one from Malachi. To put away his wife for every cause. And they're trying to catch him. And what a stupid question anyways. Can you divorce your wife over anything? Any cause? Just, you know, she doesn't wash the dishes right. You know, if she doesn't clean the house right, can you divorce? They're just throwing out stupid questions. It says here, verse 4. Now, just pay attention to his response. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So, Jesus said, the beginning happened 6,000 years ago for us. For them, it would have been 4,000 years. But Jesus said the beginning was Garden of Eden when God made Adam and Eve. It was not billions and billions. There was not another creation ahead of that. Jesus said in the beginning when God made Adam and Eve, he made a male and female. That was the start of time. It was not, obviously, millions or billions or trillions of years ago. So, here we go. He made the male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. I like the words, yeah, what's marriage about? It's about the man leaving and cleaving. How come the woman isn't told that? The man is. Because the woman was made for the man. She realizes, okay, it's a wonderful thought when the Bible is used as your model. And a woman can say, God made me for someone. If you found them, it's wonderful to look at your spouse. It's wonderful for a wife to say, God made me for him. So God doesn't have to tell the wife to leave. God has to tell the man, leave your father and mother and cleave. It might help if you knew what the word cleave means. The word cleave means to be put so tightly together that if separation happens, damage happens to both. It'd be just like if you took two 2x4s and didn't just nail them together. If you took adhesive and then put them together, screwed them together, nailed them together, and let that glue dry. Then later on, if you took a crowbar in between those pieces and you tried to separate them, a piece of this would be stuck on this board and a piece of this one would pry off of this one, and damage would happen to both pieces of the board. The word cleave means God says, when you get married, the whole idea is marriage means union and separation is not in the plan. That's why I think anything that a man can do to be with his wife is helpful. I think that, you know, the truckers that go on the, you know, leave Monday, come back Friday. I've known some truckers that leave the beginning of the month and come back at the end of the month. Normally they don't stay married very long. they're separated too long. There are jobs that are not conducive to marriage. Somebody told me, they said, I'm going to be a police officer. I'm all for you being a police officer, but you do know the divorce rate is high because they treat police officers like they treat nurses. There's always a shortage. They're always driving them longer hours than they can give. It's sad. I like our police, so it's just when I hear somebody say, I'm going to be a police officer, I always think, boy, I hope you get a good boss. When I hear somebody say, I'm all for somebody saying, I want to be a nurse. I want to learn how to help people. Great profession, helping people. But most nurses that I know are overworked. The hospital doesn't respect them unless you get a good boss. They overdrive them. They'll work them 10, 12 hours at a time. And so that's my prayer. There are some jobs, because separation of husband and wife, it doesn't help the marriage, and in many cases it hurts. If a husband and wife are separated too long, that was not God's plan. That's why I'm for anything that a husband and wife can do together is always healthy. And I think when you're praying about it, and I'm not telling you, I did not say being a police officer or a nurse was sinful. Please don't think that. I think those are important. Have I told you that yet? Okay. I don't want you to. I'm not preaching against that. You just need to know the divorce rate is high because of the separation. It's not. And take that into plans here. Watch this. So it says here, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. I have, you don't have to put it in your Bible. I have written in my Bible Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. And then let's go there real quick. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. I think this is a very important verse on marriage. I think it should be marked in everybody's Bible, and it should be something everybody understands. I wish it was counsel that every person gave couple getting married. I show this to every couple. We had a assistant pastor and his wife come into my office last year, and they said, what would you tell us about being in the ministry? This is the first verse I went to. And I think they'd been married a year and a half. This very important verse. Ready? Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and look at verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. So God says, the first year of marriage is so important and delicate. It's like a snowflake. If you touch it, it crumbles. It can't handle hardly any pressure. When a man takes a new wife, the first year is so vital and important. He's not allowed to go out to war. Why would somebody go out to war? Because back then, you had your trade, stonesman, carpenter, maybe blacksmith, whatever it is that you worked with. And if you wanted more money, you signed up for the next war going out. And if you won, you got to spoil the bodies, take the gold and stuff off their bodies, put it in your pockets. And whatever you could take off dead bodies, if you won, then you could come back and that was extra money. That's how you got extra money. God says, when you get married, the first year, you're not allowed to do that. You shouldn't be thinking two jobs, three jobs. God says it's going to take everything of that husband to study her. She doesn't have to learn him. He has to learn her, because look at the last part of the verse. It says here, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. It is the husband's job, and we'll see when we get to 1 Peter chapter 5, it's the husband's job to study the wife and see what she needs. That's very important. Well, how come she doesn't have to study him? Do you understand, when God made Eve, he made her to respond to Adam. It is not good that the man should be alone, so I will make him a helpmeet. She was made to respond to him. But the first year of marriage, that's why when people say, oh, we didn't have a honeymoon, I always go, why? Oh, well, we couldn't afford it. Then you didn't need to get married. You should have waited. That's foolishness. That first year of marriage, in other words, why would somebody get married without a job? Well, it'll work out. No, it won't. Trust me, it won't. I know you've heard the statement. You've heard me talk about we're going to live on love. Eat a love sandwich. Doesn't work real good. The first one's delicious, and after that, blah. What do you mean? What's a guy doing getting married without the ability to support his wife? When they go into the marriage, if they have a pastor that cares about them, I've heard some things in our area that make me sick to my stomach. I watched one guy, one church in Ohio. Here, I'll tell you some horror stories. One church in Ohio that I heard about, very, very close to the person, the pastor had a man in the church, was effeminate. He wasn't queer, but he was just, you know, real floaty and stuff. He decided that to help that guy, that to help him become a man, it would help him if he got married. So he lined him up with a girl in the church and encouraged it. And I thought, how could you do something like that? How could you ever encourage somebody to get married when it's not best for both? To me, I was amazed. I've watched pastors encourage, you know, well, this guy, you know, he's divorced, but he has a kid. Go ahead and marry. Can he take care of him? The advice I've watched pastors give to me, I was like, did they not have a shepherd? That's so sad. What do you mean you didn't go on a honeymoon? Well, we couldn't afford it, you know, had to get right back to... Then you should have waited. Then you rushed into it. You need that time. And watch this. The average honeymoon's like a week, 2 weeks, or whatever, wherever they end up going. I'm for the longest honeymoon that you can afford. Amen? Do you know why? Because God says that first year of marriage is vital. He's not supposed to do anything. All he's supposed to do... Now, it's interesting. Isn't it interesting in the verse, God tells the husband, you study her and you learn how to make her happy. I don't find anything in the Bible that tells a man to mistreat his wife. They're not... And watch this. You would think if it was us, that's how come we know we didn't write the Bible. You would think if we wrote it, we'd say, well, they need to study each other. You know, that makes logical sense. God didn't say that. He said he's supposed to take the first year of marriage and he studies her. What are her weaknesses? What can I help her with? How can I protect her? What is she scared of? You learn how to make her happy. If people took the first year of marriage, that's why God says the husband is supposed to leave his parents and cleave to her, and that first year is vital. So when I give marriage advice or counsel, I always turn to this verse. Well, how much money you got saved up? Oh, we don't have any. Okay, let's lay it out on paper. What do you make? What can you save in about 3 months? Let's put the wedding off. Let's wait about 3 months. Well, I got these bills. Okay, how many bills do you have? How many bills do you have? You all know when you get married, it becomes y'all's bills, right? You know what happens to bills that are y'all's? They create stress and pressure. Here we go. How long would it take you to get out of debt? How long would it take you to get out of debt? I highly suggest you wait. Don't go into marriage. I tell people that, look, I have nothing to gain. I have nothing to gain by telling you to put it off. You have everything to gain. I'm trying to help you put some protection around your marriage, but to go in a marriage like that, isn't that sad? I think Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 is one of the neatest verses where God says that husband is supposed to study his wife. And I just deal with her according to knowledge. Teach her. You know, there's going to be some things you have to teach your wife that helps her. It's not, you know, training isn't a bad word. My wife and I, we'll look at it in 1 Peter, but we're heirs together of the grace of life. We're heirs together. For me to help her, I'm helping myself. We're one, right? To help them. And I just think this, it's just a beautiful verse, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Learn what makes her happy and how to help her enjoy life. Now, go back to Matthew 19. Ready? Okay, that's a little reference I have there next to Matthew 19. Watch this. We finished verse 5 here. You know, I might want to put this in as far as how can you cleave to somebody and get that close to somebody without knowing what they think? Isn't that what dating's for? So give up the stinking partying and you start asking questions. Now, I don't think your first date needs to be, hey, how many kids you want to have? Okay, I that's probably a engagement question. But you're supposed to be seeing, can I mesh with them thinking emotionally? The physical is natural. But are we, okay, how about this? Here's a good question. I think one of the first things you should talk about on your first date is, why don't you talk about, hey, when were you saved? If you can't talk about your salvation date and what Jesus means to you, because they might think I'm weird, you're dating the wrong person. What do you mean they intimidate you to not talk about the Lord? That should be red flag number one. Then get them out of there. Drop them like a bad habit. Amazes me what people put up with. Well, we don't know what to talk about. So you talk on the phone about things you shouldn't be, and then they get into the texting and all this other garbage. What in the world? Keep it spiritual. When were you saved? What'd you get out of your Bible yesterday? Where do you go to church? Amen. Hopefully you know that before you date them. Good grief. It's amazing to me, the idiocy. As far as, well, we just didn't know. No, you're an airhead. You're a ditz. As far as you got to put some, that's how can you cleave? And you say, when we get married, we're going to be so close that if any separation happens, it damages both. Then find out, my goodness, find out what you're joining yourself to. Do you like church? Or are you looking forward to getting out of it when you graduate? You might want to ask, tell them how much you enjoy it. I think you do. Okay. Why would you put on, enjoy spiritual things? How about, here's another good question. Boy, got to show somebody how to go to heaven last week. And boy, that was, how you doing? When was the last time you led someone to the Lord? You don't want any friction in those areas. Enjoy talking about that. And if they don't enjoy the Lord, my goodness, they're not ready to date. And so that idea of cleaving, I would think dating, obviously, before you cleave to somebody, you would want to find out who you're cleaving to. Verse 6, ready? Here we go. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, these are Jesus' words, and he's saying, when you get married, it's supposed to be forever. If there's a few quotes you can remember from this Bible study, I think this is one that'll help you a whole lot. There's no magic in the ring. What you get when you date is what you get when you marry. If they're a slob when you date them, they'll be a slob after you get married. If they can't hold a job down before you get married, they won't be able to hold. There's no magic in the ring. It's not, I take thee to wed. Now I'm ready for life. It's garbage. If they lose their temper, doesn't God says make no friendship with an angry man lest you learn his ways? You're supposed to be watching them. How do they respond under pressure? When the going gets rough, how do they act? Do they blow up? You should be watching for that. Oh, he just had a bad day. Yeah, wait till you get married to him. When he gets you behind closed doors, he's going to hit you. He's a beast. He can't control himself. He's an animal. All those things ought to be, you know what I mean? It's good to, it says they become one flesh, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage, okay, the ring has no magic in it. Here's another one. Ready? The ring's not disposable. Right? We live in a disposable day and age. It's till death do us part. You could look at it this way. Physically speaking, the ring's forever. That's the way it's supposed to be viewed. Well, if it doesn't work out, no, it will work out. There is no choice. We don't talk about divorce. It's never an option. Never an option. The ring, there's no magic in it. and the ring isn't disposable. Okay? Good. Let not man put it asunder. Here we go. Look at verse 7. Ready? They say unto him, watch this. Boy, they're really trying to catch him, and Jesus is going to rip their faces off. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, what's he referring to? If you don't have a reference Bible, you ought to have Deuteronomy 24 written in your, just DEUT.24. That is the divorce teaching for the Old Testament. All right? Things like, if someone does get a divorce and they remarry, God says it's an abomination for them to divorce them and go back to the one they were married to. And that happens in our society on a regular basis. If I was looking for I think it's very important. Divorce, I think, to me is very complex. I candidated at a church and they said, would you marry a divorced person? And I said, you know, they had the committee on the phone and whatever, and I said, I don't think I can answer that with a blanket statement. I said, I'd need to know the facts. They said, so you would marry a divorced person? You'd marry somebody that had a divorce before? I said, I'd need to know the situation. Well, it's always wrong. I said, no, it's not. Would you like to see the verse I took them to? Take your Bible and keep your finger there in Matthew 19. We'll come back. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, I know divorce is a horrible topic, okay? But if you're thinking of it scripturally, because Jesus is going to teach more on it here in just a second, I think you should use the New Testament as your rules, not the Old Testament. Just like what, you know what I mean? I think, keep in mind, it gives you the general spirit of things in Deuteronomy 24. But 1 Corinthians 7 tells us what to do as a New Testament church. Look at verse 15, ready? But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. I can't tell every... I said that verse right there tells me if two people are lost and one person gets saved and the other one says, I'm not going to be a part of a Christian, I don't want to go to church, I'm going to leave, then God says... That divorce, let them go. They can get remarried. Isn't that what it says? I'm not reading anything into it, right? That's why I think the subject of divorce cannot be answered with a blank statement. Every person that's ever gotten a divorce is wrong. No, I think, number one, it's probably none of your business. Number two, I think you really need to know what happened. I watched one guy get married, one of my friends, when I was in the Marine Corps. She wanted alimony for the child that she had from somebody else, and so she talked him into getting married. I think they did it too quick. I thought it was stupid, but that's beside the point. He got married at Christmas time, and in 2 weeks, as soon as they had gotten married, 2 weeks after, I'm not kidding you, he called me and we were both in the Marine Corps. And she was already pulling the curtain rod off of the thing and hitting him and telling him to get out of the house. She had plans on divorcing him when she got married. She wanted to get a divorce. He was a Marine. He had a government income, and she wanted part of that for the child. So she knew how to, guess what? He got nailed. I said, not a good thing. He was brokenhearted. He wept for... I mean, then we went over to Okinawa, and he wept for 3 months over that. There's a lot of heartbreak out there. When I look at him to this day, I think, yeah, you got taken, but I don't blame that divorce on you. You understand? I think it was stupid, but I'm glad he's in church now. I'm glad, you understand? But there's a lot of heartache out there. Need a lot of wisdom. I don't think you can answer the statement, if you get a divorce, I don't treat anybody like a second class citizen. And they say a divorce is the most painful thing a person can go through on this earth. That cleaving, splitting them apart, there's nothing more painful. Nothing. It's awful. Anyway, that church, you know, after I told them 1 Corinthians 15, they said, well, you'll have to look for a pastorate elsewhere. I think it was church number 3. I said, I wouldn't want to be at y'all's church. They didn't allow divorced people in the church. There was a church over here right above Hagerstown. You know, it was 2.5 hours from here. I said, I wouldn't want to be your pastor. Chasing people off just because they're divorced. Give me a break. You know, it absolutely amazes me how people can, okay, the verse they use to discredit, and I was going to get into this in the latter part. Watch this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So you're in 1 Corinthians 7 there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Somebody was, well, I take my stand and I'd never listen to a divorced man preach. I was like, okay, you wouldn't listen to a divorced man preach. When it was time in Tennessee for us to have deacons, I remember two of the godliest men in the church that were soul winners, loved the Lord, they were faithful, they loved their church. Man, I was like, man, he'd make a good deacon and he'd make a good deacon. They said, I can't. I've been divorced. I was like, you know what? If you hadn't have told me that, I'd have been glad to have you as a deacon. I mean, I've known some godly people that after they go through that horrible pain, I wish they wouldn't have, but they become great soul winners. They're broken people. And you watch God use them, it's sad to me. In the South, it's worse. In the South, boy, if you're divorced, you know, you're like trash in Baptist churches. We made it known in our church in, you know, Tennessee. Hey, you're welcome here. I'll never forget, this couple came in and they were like, boy, we really like this church, but he's been divorced and I've been divorced and we're on our second marriage. And we said, well, you're not here to split the church, right? You're looking for a church to grow spiritually and serve the Lord? Yeah, you're welcome to hear it. And I'll never forget, they looked at us and go, we are? Yeah, you are. You're not a troublemaker. You don't look like a church splitter. Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah, join. Let's serve the Lord together. They use 1 Timothy 3, watch this, on the requirements of a pastor. It says here, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, he desireth a good work, a bishop then must be blameless. That's the first requirement of a pastor. What's that mean? In other words, if somebody were to throw an accusation at him, he has a reputation in the area of people that would say, no, not him. Right? He has a character and a respectability in the community to where, no, nobody can just throw a loose accusation at him. All right, so number one, he's blameless. What's the second one? Watch this. The husband of one wife. And some have said, well, that means he can only have one at a time. No, it means he's had one wife. That's the second requirement. And what amazes me, all through the South when we were there, how come a husband of one wife is the only requirement you care about for a pastor? Well, I'd never sit under a divorced pastor. Okay, but I've known some divorced men that pastored, and I was glad they were winning souls and trying to do their best to reach people, and I wouldn't have thrown water on what they were doing. I didn't go to their church, but I was glad they were doing what they were doing. If you got a problem with a divorced pastor, okay, here we go. How many have a Scofield Bible? Raise your hand. Do you know what a Scofield Bible is? Okay. The number one for the past 100 years, the most used reference Bible in the world. Okay? 1917. Did you know Mr. Scofield was divorced? I'm not encouraging divorce. What amazes me is in Christianity how people can lash out at people that are divorced. And as far as, I'd never hear a divorced man preach. Did you know there's evangelists that are divorced that because they feel they can't pastor? I know some godly men that I believe are holy. I mean, they win souls. They love the Lord. And you ask them about their divorce, yeah, and it's they're ashamed. But man, my goodness, I'd rather you do that than. I would never discourage somebody from serving the Lord. Give me a break. How come the second requirement is all you hear? Because look at the other requirements. There's 16 for a pastor, just in case you ever want to count them. It says here, husband of one wife, vigilant. How come nobody cares about that word? Is he vigilant? You know what the word vigilant means? Slow to make decisions. Is he impulsive? Does he just jump with an idea? A pastor is supposed to, this is the third requirement. He's supposed to be somebody who thinks it through, weighs out the options, okay, then knock this domino over, that domino over, those three, okay, this is the way we'll go. He's supposed to be vigilant. I've never heard somebody say, I'd never sit under an unvigilant pastor. All they care about is number two. Look at the fourth, ready? Here we go, ready? Sober. What's sober mean? They can think things through. They're in control of their faculties, and they can think things through from point A to point B. They're sober-minded. Has nothing to do with drinking. Watch this. Of good behavior. That's that reputation point I told you about that ties in with blameless. Given to hospitality. That means they enjoy visitors. They like guests. I've known some pastors that were colder. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I've heard of one pastor in the area. You know, he's not here anymore, but I wasn't here, but people talk about him. Boy, if you saw him in the store, he'd never greet you or nothing. He was cold. How come nobody cares about that? A pastor is supposed to be given to hospitality. Let's just do a few more here, and then we'll go back. Apt to teach. Not given to wine. That has nothing to do with liquor. That has everything to do with luxurious living. A pastor is supposed to be able to make it on a Spartan lifestyle. You can make it with a few suits. You don't have to have the nicest house. You don't have to have the nicest car. You don't have to have the nicest... I've seen some pretty extravagant living. And I'm not against treating the man of God right, okay? But I like what one preacher got up and said. Oh, really? He said, we turned to 1 Corinthians 6, and he said, so there's not supposed to be any covetousness here. He said, you seen y'all's cars? It was a preacher's meeting in Tennessee. He said, there's Cadillacs out there and one Jaguar. And he said, yeah, y'all living pretty high on the hog. I was glad I was driving an Escort. Not given to wine means not given to luxury. You can make it, a pastor has to have the ability. If I take the church, it's not because of money, it's because of God's will. Luxury has nothing. It just goes with being a pastor. Let's just look at a few more here. Ready? No striker. The answer to every conflict is not you busting people in the mouth. I didn't say they don't need it, but that cannot be the first response. Not a striker, right? A pastor has to be one who can calm things down, not throw gas on the fire, right? It says not a striker. Watch this. It says not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler. That's going to tie in with the striker issue. I heard one guy said, he said, pastor, he went out with an evangelist, and they both, before they got saved, were bouncers. They were both, they're huge guys. He said they pulled up to the thing, and he had his wife here, and the pastor had his wife here, and the evangelist was sitting in the back seat with his wife, and this van of guys pulled up at the stoplight and started going, hey, mama, like that. The pastor opened up his door. This is a stoplight. Opened up the door, grabbed them, grabbed the next guy. Pow, he knocked all of them out, and they're all going, ah! Like that. Don't you do that to my wife. Then he got in his car, drove off, and I heard them both talking about that. And I was like, doesn't it say? I'm glad you were a bouncer, but when you become a pastor, punching people isn't supposed to be the first option. So here we go. All right. So you've got the requirements of a pastor. Can I just draw your attention to something? In 1 Timothy 3, it gives the requirements of a pastor, and then it gives the requirement of a deacon and deacon's wives. And you'll notice in the Bible, there's no requirements for a pastor's wife. Because normally for a pastor's wife, it takes everything she is to help him. But you'll notice in a deacon, it says here, look at verse number 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. They can have a little luxury. Isn't that interesting? It says much wine for the deacons. It says no wine for the pastor. It's talking about luxury. Okay? So what the understanding, somebody was talking to me about the ministry last year. And I said, so you want to be in the ministry? I said, I think that's a noble calling. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I said, it's great. I said, what do you know about the ministry? And they were raised in a Christian home with parents in full-time service. Well, you do this and then you work this. And I said, I don't think you understand the ministry. I said, God's taken care of my family and I. Can I just testify tonight? But when I was in college, I thought it was normal to go dumpster diving. So I did. Every week. I thought that's what you do. And you know, when I say that, people go... But in Chicago, I would go to the food stores. It was winter. Man, I remember one time I hit the jackpot. I found three dumpsters and one of them was filled with Pillsbury Doughboy biscuits. And so my partner and I, he goes, glory to God. I got up in there and I was throwing them just like this. He was catching them, putting them. We filled up his Suburban. We'd take it back to the apartment complex that had a whole bunch of us college students in it. Said, food for everybody. That's at 1 a.m. We'd put the food out. People, thanks. Thanks, brother. That didn't bother me. I had always heard, you're not going to live high on the hog as a pastor. Then you hear the horror stories, you know, now in America, $1 million house, $3 million and all this other garbage. I said, do you understand the ministry? It's a wonderful life. I said, I don't think you have a full understanding of it. Here we go. That's deacons, and then of course you have wives have their... Let's go back to Matthew 19. Ready? Here we go. We're looking at marriage tonight. As far as here it says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Look at Matthew 19, and he said here, verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give you a writing of divorcement and to put her away? That's, I have reference there, Deuteronomy 24, Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, New Testament, and I told you to use 1 Corinthians 7 for your when you're drawing conclusions about divorce. Here we go. Notice verse 8. He, Jesus, saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. He said, you know how come divorce is allowed? Because you won't forgive. And from Deuteronomy 24, from the law, when they were in the wilderness, from the law forward, you're a hard-hearted people. God never planned on somebody who gets married getting a divorce. What a statement. There's only one reason you get a divorce.
Because we're not compatible.
No, it's because you won't forgive. How can two sinners join themselves until death do they part? Are you telling me? Nobody knows me like my wife. That means I know her very well. I'm probably going to be the one, I don't want to, but if anybody could disappoint her, it'll be me that does it the strongest. If anybody has the potential of breaking my wife's heart, it's me. And if anybody has a chance of disappointing me, guess who first has first dibs? It's probably going to be my wife. There better be some forgiveness there. There better be. You know what love is? Love is when you say, it's not a feeling. And that's the greatest mistake. That's the programming that the world gets. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. God committed himself to you and loved you no matter how you treat him. That's how come you're saved forever, right? Right? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. No matter how much you kick him off the throne and spit in his face and tell him, I'm living my way and I do what I want to do. Love says, I don't love you because of who you are. I love you because of my commitment. That's godly love, right? Do you know it takes a lot of maturity to love that way? Forgiveness. How about this? Let's go into forgiveness. Let's stay on there because of the hard heart. How about making this statement? No matter what you do, I'll never stop loving you. That's what I believe a marriage commitment. It's a commitment. If it's a feeling, then what do you do when you don't feel love anymore? Do you only love when the feeling's there and the butterflies and all that stuff? What do you do when the feelings aren't there? You ever heard of the story of the guys coming home from Vietnam? Legs blown off, arm blown off. Their greatest fear was, they all feared seeing their wives. Watch their wives come into the room. They're fresh out of the operating room. No arm here, just an arm. Leg blown off at the hip from a mine. She comes in, you're not the man I married. Poof, last time he sees her. Cleve McCleary wrote in his book, he said, I watched four men's wives leave them that fast because of the maimed bodies. He said, I was burned, half my body, had my legs missing. He said, before my wife ever came in the room to see me for the first time, I just started crying. He said, it was such a relief for her to come over and kiss my burnt face. It smelled like stinking flesh. Still from Vietnam, she said, I love you and I'm with you no matter what. Love is not a feeling, it's a commitment. And that's what marriage is. And God says, isn't it wonderful? Jesus, I just think, turns it right back on him and says, God never had divorce in mind. That's because you're the hard-hearted ones. Wow, what a statement. What a statement. It kind of gives you a view on marriage where God is saying, this is very important to me. A husband's love and his wife's love, we could look at that in Ephesians chapter 5, is a picture of God's love for us. So here, watch this. Let's keep on going here. We're down here at verse 7 and verse 8. Watch this. But from the beginning, it was not so. Verse 9, ready? So Jesus continues here. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, that would be the physical act of marriage outside of marriage, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. I've had people come to me a long time ago, people in our church that said, I'm divorced, they're divorced, and now we're married. Are we living in adultery, Pastor? And then they turn to that verse right there. One had tears in her eyes. Am I living in adultery? So I turned to 1 Corinthians 7. And I said, no, I don't believe so. She told me that she was beat, had to leave with the kids. His wife left her. I turned to 1 Corinthians 7. I said, no, I don't believe so. I said, you need to quit torturing yourself with this. There's a better way to live. No, I don't look at you as an adulterer in our church. I said, if it was, it's not God's will that you get a divorce and go remarry. God says that's an abomination. I said, you need to drop this. They were tortured in their mind. They were like, Pastor, am I? If it is a sin, you confess it and you move on. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? I'm not condoning any of this. I'm not saying go ahead and do it. I'm saying if it happens, how do you live the Christian life under the blood of Jesus and experience joy and happiness without this constant cloud over you? No. I have no. I believe that verse. I don't think you're supposed to consider divorce. But you realize 64% of our population in America is divorced. Think that through. That means more than half of the people that attend church are divorced. More than half. You have to have a way of helping them. Amen? Okay. Don't we teach others? Okay, you pick yourself up. You brush yourself off. And you keep on going for the Lord. I'm not telling you to keep living in sin, but I'm telling you, you can go forward for God, and if you're breathing air, God's got a place for you. But don't live with this. I mean, I thought something was wrong, because every time I saw her, I mean, she just had this cloud over her head, and I was like, what's wrong? Finally, she asked me, am I living in adultery? I said, no, I don't believe so. And if you were, I just told you what I said. I hope this is a help to you. Look, I'm trying to give you a way of looking at the passages on marriage. Matthew 19 is Jesus' longest discourse on marriage. They were trying to trip him up. They came there to tempt him. And boy, the answers he gave. Okay, gives you a perspective. Let's keep on going here. It says here, verse 10, we'll read verse 10, 11, and 12. And this is just what I want you to notice. His disciples say unto him, so they leave, and now his disciples ask him a question. If the case of the man be so with his wife, is it not good to marry? Notice the question. Then should we not get married? Okay, But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. There might be a few people. Look, but when... That's why, you know, I my heart goes out to the young people. I didn't have to deal with an America like this and stuff. And I want you happy, and I want you enjoying the Christian life. I want you enjoying life. I want you going forward for the Lord. But I'm sure there's thoughts of, with America being in the state, do we want to, you know, should I seek to get married? Should, God says there's only a few people that need to really, if even pray about it. Most people cannot receive that. Well, just stay single till Jesus comes. God already said it's not good that the man should be alone. God already said that. And that's been true. If it's ever true, it's true now. It's always been true. No, there's only a few people. Because notice how Jesus divides people, that group that isn't supposed to get married or whatever, into three groups. And he's going to do it in verse 12. And watch this. He says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. So there are people that are born that cannot reproduce, and that's what the word eunuch means. Okay? There's some. You could say, Jesus said there's a few, very few. I think it's an unmeasurable percent if you want to know the... But I'm sure, I know we're sinners, right? And I mean, we all have something wrong with us. But there's some that are born eunuchs from their mother's womb. Then notice the next category. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. You want to research some? You could put down Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were taken, it says in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 8, the king's seed was made eunuchs when they got to Babylon. So there are some. You probably heard about it more in ancient times than you do now, but there are some that are made eunuchs of men. And then the last group, watch this. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. The third category is those that say like a Viola Walden from The Sword of the Lord. She was Dr. John R. Rice's secretary. And when she had an opportunity to get married, she went to Dr. John R. Rice and she said, I really feel I'm supposed to give myself to the sword of the Lord. That's my calling. And she ended up turning down a marriage, and she stayed a single secretary for the sword of the Lord till she died and went to heaven. I would say those type are few and far between. They do exist. And Jesus said, there's a few. Gives the three categories. He said, but you know what? Most people, you need to look forward to marriage if you're not married. It's something you need to be praying about. Amen? I've always made this statement to the teenagers. If you're not praying, Lord, when you feel I'm ready, lead me across the path for the one that you made me for or for whom I was made. And if you're not praying that, then I don't think you're spiritually mature enough to date anyways. You're in it for the wrong reasons or the status symbol or whatever the social game is. I think Jesus said, there's a few, and no, it's not wrong to get married. Just have God's perspective on it. Amen? It's an eternal. There's no magic in the ring, and the ring is not disposable. Amen? Matthew 19 is one of those, we could take a few, I hope it's a help to you. It's one of the chapters that I think you need to be able to go through and think through. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord. Lord, we have older people in our church that have been married a long time with examples to the young people. Thank you for that. Lord bless.